Father in heaven, we're grateful indeed for the privilege that is ours of meeting in the name of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this place where we can assemble like this and study thy word. And so we pray that tonight the Spirit of God would speak to us, encourage our hearts, bless our hearts, warm our hearts toward thee. So we commit our little time to thee now in Jesus' name. Amen. I was told that the theme of this conference is Snow and Grow, or at least that's the title they've given it. And I asked Randy downstairs, what's the theme? And he said he didn't know a theme, but we named it Snow and Grow. So I would like to declare a theme. I haven't checked with anybody, and I'm not part of that outfit down there, but since they asked me to speak, well, I think I'll go ahead and declare a theme. See, it says snow and grow. Well, Colorado can provide the snow. We got lots of snow out there. I don't know if any of you have gone any further north than Colorado Springs, but there's batches of snow north there. And people are having lots of trouble on the roads. And then out in those mountains, you know, Monarch 4 weeks ago had a 94-inch base for skiing. So, you know, there's snow around here. But the grow thing... That's something that we will ask God to do. Nothing in Colorado, no one in Colorado can help out in that. That's God's work. And the Bible says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So to me, that sort of defines what we're to grow in. The knowledge of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's make the theme of our conference Jesus. And everything will relate to the person of Jesus Christ. Growing in Christ, serving Christ, walking in Christ, all of that, that will be our theme. But our central theme, just the person of Jesus Christ himself. One announcement that was not made, and I'm not sure it's ever made around here, but I'll make it just for the sake of some of you that would experience a little discomfort. You're meeting in a castle here that was built back about the turn of the century. And we've made a few improvements, you know, since we got here. Nothing startling, but we've made it. But we're basically using the same stuff that General Palmer put in here when he founded the city of Colorado Springs, explored this area when there were Indians around here, and then built a home here for himself and his wife and two daughters. You can imagine living here with your wife and two daughters, you know, this was his home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home, right? So this was his little place. But the system that he had, you know, the hot water system and all, I think we've done a little bit, but not all that much. So if you all go in and find a shower and turn it all on at once, or even, you know, one after the other, somebody's going to have a cold shower. And since most of you have not had marine training and know what I would be talking about if I said take a marine bath, well, I won't bother to try to explain that. But in a shower, if you just kind of go in, turn it on, get wet, and turn it off. And then go ahead and soap yourself, you know, and lather up and all like that. And then turn it on and hop in there and get, you know, and then turn it off again. A few more people are going to have a warm shower. So try that. And we might have a few more people with a little hot water to take a shower. I think maybe the Broadmoor, somebody could handle this kind of a crowd, you know, everybody running the hot water, but you can't do it, you know. I mean, these are the ancient ruins you're living in. You know, you've seen the signs, explore the ancient ruins. Well, you're in it. And this is an old building, an old castle. So we have to kind of treat it gently and conserve that hot water. So if you'd like to try that, try it, and it may help the next guy or gal. My testimony. I have given my testimony on occasion, and I love to tell how I met the person of Jesus Christ, because I think tonight I love him more than I've ever loved him in my life. He means more to me tonight than he's ever meant, and a lot of reasons for that, but it's true. The first time that I recall giving any kind of a serious thought to God that I can remember was while I was serving as a machine gunner with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War. And we had hit this beach. It was an opposed beachhead And again, for the sake of most of you, especially the ladies, an opposed beachhead is the kind of a place where you're going into this little island, and there are people on the island that are opposing you, and they're dropping mortars and gunfire and all kinds of stuff out there. And it was that kind of a place. You've all seen John Wayne, you know, going in and all kinds of stuff happening. Well, it was that kind of a place. And I was one of the ones that got to shore. And I was down behind a little rock, and the guy looked at me and he said, mate, do you know how to pray? Man, I didn't know anything about prayer, you know. What do I know of prayer? And it's strange to be checking into a man's prayer life at a time like this, you know, because all this noise and everything happening. I didn't know what was going on. And I wondered, why would he inquire about that? So I looked at him. And the guy had been riddled from his ankles to his throat with a machine gun. And he was lying there in a pool of blood. And he was all ready to die. And he said, mate, I need help. Can you help me? Man, I didn't know thing one to tell him. I didn't have the first bit of an answer. And I remember seeing a guy crawling along a little ridge, and I reached up and grabbed him and pulled him down and said, do you know how to pray? It was noisy. I had to shout, you know, to make him hear, and so I inquired about this. And the guy cussed me out. So I figured I had the wrong man there, you know, and I turned him loose. But by the time that I got back to this guy, the guy died, looking me right straight in the eyes. And I thought, boy, that's pretty close. You know, well, what would happen if, you know, I'd have been over just that much further? If I'd have been that guy. What happens to you after you die? What happens about, you know? And I not only didn't know, I was so dumb about religious things, I didn't even know how to find out. I had the faintest idea how to find out things like that. But then we moved on forward, and I got shot up and was sent back to the, you know, the hospital ship. Actually, it wasn't a hospital ship, because by this time all the hospital ships were full. They put me down on the tank deck of an LST, on a little greasy cot down there, a little makeshift operation, and they tried to scrape around and pull the shrapnel out of me. And they missed some of it, so I got a stiff leg out of it. And well, then eventually, of course, sent back to the States, and then after the war was discharged. Well, I took a job back in the States, and a little office job, and people would come into my office and transact business. And there were certain of these people whose lives were different than anything that I'd seen anywhere in the world. You know, I'd gone around the world with the Marine Corps, and I'd done everything and so on. But I'd never met people like this. They were really different. And they would invite me into their homes. And I would go into their home, and there would always be a Bible lying around, one of these books. Well, you know, Marines are not noted for their intelligence, you know, and I'm not too bright, you know, but I could figure the common denominator at least, you know. Here's all these people with this kind of a life, and this seems to be a common thing in their lives. And when they weren't looking, you know, out in the kitchen, so I'd peek in, you know, and I'd wonder what was in there, you know, and I'd see underlinings in red and orange and purple, you know, and good heavens, you know, and it was obvious to me that they'd use this thing. So I thought, you know, if I could get one of those things and bring it over to my house, maybe it'll kind of rub off, you know, maybe I'll get like, you know, osmosis or something, see. And, but again, I didn't know where to get hold of one of these books. All the stuff that I bought down at the corner drugstore, you know, man, it didn't look like anything like this. And none of the titles appeared to be, you know, too holy or anything, you know, and I... Well, you know how Christians are, at least most of you do. Christians are people that have found something that is so terrific that they just can't help but sharing it, you know. It's just too much to keep. They got to share it. Well, these people were no exception, and a Bible salesman came to town. A guy named B.A. Woggy was his name. And he came to town and asked these people. I said, yeah, we think we know a guy that would be interested in buying a Bible. So they sent him by the house. So the guy came up to the house and knocked on the door and said, you want to buy a Bible? Well, man, I wasn't sure whether I did or not. You know, a Bible, because the only thing that I knew was the title. So I said, well, is it a holy Bible? Oh, it's a holy Bible, all right, he said. You bet, Dave. Yeah, I got a holy Bible. I said, okay, I'll take one. Because I'd been looking for one of these holy Bibles. I wasn't quite sure what it was, but I thought, great. So he said, what kind do you want? Man, what kind do I want? I didn't know two kinds, you know. How do I know what kind I want? But again, see, you know how non-Christians are, you know. They don't like to let on how dumb they really are about spiritual matters, you know, put on the big front, you know, and the whole thing. So I said, well, let's see, what kind do I want? All right, well, give me a black one, a big black one. I figured that you get if there's little ones and big ones, you know, that I'd get one that had the whole business in it. I didn't want some abridged edition, you know, something that didn't have the whole story. So I give me a... So he went back out to the car, and I mean, he came staggering up the walk with this Bible, and he laid that thing down there, you know. And I looked at that thing, and, you know, how much is it? 22 and a half. 22 and a half, you know. Well, okay, so I gave him the money, and there I was with mine. Now, it wasn't this one. I mean, this is a pocket testament compared to the one he had. This was a big Bible that he sold me, see, so... The next morning, you know, I'm going down to work, and I had a job where I would just sit around, you know, so I'd read on the job. So down Main Street in this little town where I was, you know, I have my Holy Bible. Now, you know, like it's brand new, gold around the edge, you know how they are, with the purple and the red ribbon here flapping, you know, and I'm going down the street and the ribbon's flapping, and I didn't stop traffic or anything, but, you know, people looking, you know, and wondering, you know, how do you get a hold of that thing? Well, I got down to work, and my boss said, what in the blankety blank blank do you have there? You know, I came in, you know, and kerboom, laid it down the desk. And I said, I got me a Holy Bible, you know. He said, what are you going to do with the Holy Bible? I'm going to read it. Oh, don't be dumb, he said. Nobody reads a Holy Bible anymore. Well, man, I was going to read it. I had, you know, get my money out of nothing else. I had 22 and a half wrapped up in that thing. So I started reading. And I got to admit, you know, that at first it wasn't all that impressive. You know, the Holy Bible. To the Most High and Mighty Prince James, by the grace of God, King of Great Britain, France, and Ireland. If I was reading the preface to the King James, and you know, it wasn't all that exciting, you know, and so I finally got to the preface to King James and all that stuff about him. Then I finally got over to the book of Genesis. Things picked up a little bit, you know, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that was an interesting story. And I read it clear through from beginning to end. As I mentioned, I read on my job. I worked 30 minutes, sat there for 7 1/2 hours doing absolutely nothing. So I'd read for 7 1/2 hours a day, and I read it clear through from beginning to end. And I found the most fantastic story in there. You know, I discovered that God loved me. In spite of all that I had done, in spite of my rotten life, in spite of the way that I'd ignored him and used his name and all like that, I discovered he loved me. And that really stopped me. And then I discovered that to demonstrate that love, the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, died on a cross for my sins. And I was stopped. I mean, dead in my tracks. So right there, all alone, with nobody around, I just asked the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to take over my life and to come into my life and to make of me the kind of man that I knew that I should be but was totally incapable of becoming on my own. Well, needless to say, of course, Jesus came into my life, forgave my sins, gave me a whole new life, started me on a whole new direction. And been over 20 years now. And I love him more tonight than I loved him, you know, that first night. Because that's, I think, the thing about our relationship with Jesus. It just grows deeper and deeper all the time. So, like I say, let's make the theme of our conference Jesus and just concentrate our time on him. And I think that we'll go away better people. To do that, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 1. Open your Bibles. John, chapter 1. Is it too hot in here? Do we need the windows open for a minute? Anybody getting sleepy? Huh? Not too hot? Who came from the longest distance? Have you come from a long ways? Are you kind of punchy? Kind of dragged out a little bit, like to go to bed? Let's stand up and wake up. On your feet. Everybody on your feet. Now, the way you wake up is to replace the stale air in your lungs with good air, good clean air. And there's enough air around here, we can do that. Now that you've come to Colorado, that strange smell we have in the air, that's fresh air that you're smelling. Even some of you may not be used to that. So what you need to do now is raise up on your tiptoes like this. Lay your Bibles down. Everybody lay your Bibles down. Raise up on your tiptoes like this, way up, and then bend over and laugh. Now the reason you're supposed to laugh, good, the reason you're supposed to laugh is that it pumps the stale air out as you laugh, see. So okay, here we go. Everybody up on your toes, bend over and laugh. More, up, up, over, down. Okay, one more time. One more. Okay, sit down. I think you're... Anyone feel a little lightheaded? You can get an oxygen jag around here, see, by doing that, because you have to really fight to get oxygen. Okay, John chapter 1, you ready? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I remember the night that I read that for the first time. I thought, that's double talk. What could that possibly mean? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've been reading this for a long time. I remember I started at the preface of King James. I got all the way to John 1 now. Of course, at 7.5 hours, it didn't take all that time. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, for the benefit of those of you who are new Christians, I'm going to relieve the mystery of this right now. Verse 14 clears it all up for us. Verse 14 is the answer to that. And the Word was made flesh. This is the Christmas story. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the person of Jesus Christ that we're talking about here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For a little further clarity on that, turn toward the back of your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And by the way, as I go along in these sessions that they've given me, in the studies that I have done now that I'll be sharing with you, I'll be giving you scripture references. So make sure that you take notes and jot down the scripture references so that you can have them to meditate on later. And then as you finish your scripture memory course, whatever you're in, the TMS or something, well, then you'll have some good verses to memorize down later on. But mainly, you'll want to take these notes down, and you can review them on the way back down to your homes and so on. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Now, you got to read this. Now, this is the Apostle John, you know. He's an old man now. Jesus has now lived his life, ascended back to the Father, and now John is reflecting. And here's this ancient saint. The Apostle John reflecting, and you got to read this with just a sense of unbelief in your mind as you reflect. Try to put yourself in the place of the old Apostle John. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and which was manifested unto us," he said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Also jot down as a cross-reference Colossians 1:15. Just jot it down, Colossians 1:15, that says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. All that you will ever know about God, you will know in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And you know what an image is? That's what you see when you look in a mirror. That's your image. The very likeness of God, the person of Jesus Christ. And it says, verse 2, in John chapter 1, verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. He was in the beginning with God. See, the mountains are from the beginning. Jesus was in the beginning with God before the mountains were brought forth or ever the earth was, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Hebrews 1, for another cross-reference. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. He has spoken unto us by His Son, by whom also He made the world, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. God has spoken in a number of ways, various ways, but His final, complete, total, full revelation of Himself was the person of Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. He is the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. And so no longer are men kept in suspense, sort of wondering, you know, what will the next great revelation be? See, we rejoice tonight in the full, complete revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. We are complete in Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. There's no suspense, there's no waiting, what will the next revelation be? The full revelation of God has been made. I remember a couple summers ago I was visiting a training program. We were up in Bellingham, Washington at the Furs. A guy named Lyle Irvin was heading up the training program, and I'd gone out to spend some time with him up there. And we were driving down the street, and I saw a guy carrying a sign. This guy didn't have any shoes on, and he was dressed in kind of a gunny sack or a potato sack or a toe sack, whatever you call it down where you're from. And he's carrying a big sign, a huge big sign. And the sign was written in red ink, and then the handle was painted in, red paint, and it was painted red. And the sign said, "I love you, I forgive you, love, peace." So I said to Lyle, "You know what that means?" He said, "Man, I don't know what that means." I said, "Let's go inquire what that means." So we pulled over to the side and walked over, and we said, "What's your sign mean?" He said, "Oh, you see the sign?" I said, "See it. You know, there was this giant, big sign." I said, "Yeah, we saw the sign." He said, I wrote that sign." He said, I'm a prophet." I said, "You are?" "Yep." He said, "I'm a prophet." He said, "I've written to the Pope telling him that I've come. And I've written to Billy Graham telling him that I've come. And I've written to somebody in India with the World Council of Churches. I forget who it was. He's written to him telling him that he'd come." And so he's waiting for an answer to these guys, you know, about the fact that here he is now, a new prophet. So I said, "Who are you?" "Oh, I'm Israel. I am the last full embodiment of Israel. And so I have come to suffer personally for the sins of all the world. That's why I dress like I do and walk around like this, because I want to manifest the fact that I'm suffering for you so that you'll know that I do forgive you and love you and offer you peace." I said, "You're Israel." "Yeah." I said, "Man, I got a message for Israel." "You do?" I said, "You bet." And I carry around a little Bible thing. So I opened it up and I said, Romans chapter 10. I said, "Here, I'll read it for you." So I opened up to Romans chapter 10 and read him this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He said, wow, that's really something, isn't it? I said, man, that is really something. He said, I got to write that down, look it up later. I said, okay. So he was holding this giant sign, you know, and we're out in the main street now, cars whizzing by, you know, downtown. And he was trying to find a pen, so he had a little pad of paper, you know, and we gave him I said, here, give me your sign so you can write. So he said, now here I am holding this sign, you know. People going along, who's the old man? You know, who's the cook with a sign? See, so I'm holding up the sign, and this guy is writing down. So this guy, Lyle, he got in kind of the spirit of it. He says, hey, I got a verse for you, too. Oh, yeah? Yeah. So he gave him one in Romans, you know. So I said, hey, also, in connection to that, look up this verse, you know. So he jotted it down. And we gave him some verses in Romans and then handed it back his sign. We drove off. I hopped a plane and went on down to San Francisco for a one-day conference we had down there. Called Lyle from the motel. He said, hey, do you remember the guy we ran into on the street? Yeah. He said he went straight home, laid down his sign, washed his hands. I had to also. The red paint came off. You know, I had to get the red paint off. Got his Bible out and read the book of Romans through 10 times. Got down on his knees and accepted Christ into his life. And he said he's now going out with us, witnessing here at the training program, telling people about Jesus. Bo mentioned that I believe in the power of the gospel. Man, do I believe in the power of the gospel. This guy, who was so goofed up in his mind, and he told us a little bit later on, you know, as Lyle had further contact with him, how he'd kind of come to this, and he'd been experimenting with a few things, you know, kind of goofed up his mind a little bit. But boy, God delivered him. God brought him around to where he saw his need of Christ. But see, we don't expect, you know, if you get downtown tomorrow or something, you see some guy down there carrying a sign, the next revelation or something, forget it. The full, final revelation of God has been made in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, look at verse 3 of John 1. Verse 3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's pretty clear as you look around, you know, what's been done. The thing that we got to get sorted out in our own minds is why. Why? Why did God give us such a spectacular world to live in, such a beautiful place? Why has He done that? Why has He given us this? That's what you got to remember. We know who did it. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now then, turn to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read a couple verses here. Verses 14, 15, and 16, and jot those verses down, if you will. Well, I'll start with 13. It's so good. Talking about Jesus Christ, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And if you really study, for those of you that are a little further along in your Christian life, if you really study verses like 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, you'll discover that Jesus Christ is the author of the physical creation, which we can see, and the spiritual creation, which we cannot see. That makes Jesus Christ the author of the entire physical universe, for as far out as our radio telescopes have taken us, He is also the author and the creator of every spiritual thing there is in this world, all the spiritual life, and that means that Jesus Christ is the center of it all. He is the center of the universe, visible and invisible. He is the author. And look at verse 4. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now here you have two things brought up, life and light. See, John 10:10 says, I am come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly. And many of you have memorized 1 John 5:11 and 12, right? How many of you memorized 1 John 5:11 and 12? Let me see the hands of those of you who memorized that. Okay, 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now remember, it's a gift. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life. He has given unto us, and Jesus in another place said, I have given unto them eternal life. Why eternal? Because it's the only kind of life He has. He is eternal. It's the only kind of life that He can give. Eternal life. And then it says light. See, in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus Christ claimed that the whole world was in darkness, and He was the light of the world. He claimed the whole world was sick, and He was the great physician. He claimed that the world was off course, and He was the good shepherd. He claimed the world was starving. He was the bread of life. And so in this passage He says, I am the light of the world. Well now, why light and life? Simple. Because men are living, the Bible says, in death and darkness. Death and darkness. Hebrews 2:15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Death. I was sitting a few months ago in the living room of Hugh Harris, when Hugh was running the work down in Kobe, Japan. And we had gathered together a few college students, about 13 of them. They'd come for a week pre-planning of how to witness for Christ on that campus as the rest of the students came in. And they'd all gathered there. And so they said, give your testimony to Mr. Irons. So all 13 of them went around the room giving their testimonies. And they shared how they had come to Christ and how this had happened to them and so on. And the common denominator through it all was the fact that they lived in fear of death. Fear of death. They feared death. And I remember this one college sophomore sitting next to me, this young guy, and he said, and every night I would go to bed, and I was afraid I would die, and I wasn't sure what would happen to me. And I looked around the room, and the rest of them were nodding like this. They identified with that. And by the way, for your own interest, you'll discover it here while you're at Glenary. We've just got out a new little paper called, So You're Thinking of Investigating an Eastern Religion. I don't know if any of you are troubled with Eastern people and getting involved in the Hare Krishna bit or the Hinduism or Buddhism and all that down where you are. But if you are, you might want to pick up one of these while you're here. It's a bunch of testimonies, maybe 15 or 20 testimonies of young college students in the Orient, who were all taken up in the Eastern religion thing. Of course, you know, that's all they have over there. And then have come to Christ. And some of the most beautiful, beautiful things, you know. Here's one who was an idol worshiper. Worshipped a jade idol and so on. And a Buddhist. My life was meaningless, full of frustration and emptiness. I found it so meaningless I even thought of suicide. And I really attempted it in 1966. I swallowed all the tablets that I could find in the house. And she goes through this business. And it says, at the moment I responded to His call and invited Him into my life and accepted Him as my personal Savior, I found life full of happiness and joy, and I'm no longer lonely. No longer lonely. Traded frustration and sadness and fear of death and all that for this. And so one after the other, here's a Hindu who belongs to the highest caste in India. My father would utter prayers in Sanskrit, and he tells about the altar and all like that. But he says, I wanted a personal relationship with God, but was not satisfied and couldn't reach it. And it says, it took me 1 year to make my final decision to accept Christ as my personal Savior. I've been a Christian for a year now. God is very personal, and He understands my human nature and loves me. You know. And so one after one, testimonies. Here's one. I used to buy sweet trick charms all throughout the Orient. You can buy charms, you know, carry around these charms that are supposed to give you good luck and so on. or certain idols that could be carried around is to be able to give me happiness and peace and satisfaction. But these really didn't satisfy me. In fact, I feared even more concerning insecurity and death. And then says, I accepted Jesus into my heart on that day, back in June of 68. And the day I accepted Jesus into my heart, I felt inner joy and peace within me. And the friends that taught me the basics of the Christian life, such as praying and reading and sharing the Bible and witnessing, telling others about Christ. In conclusions, I hope you will give thought to what I say and may even make your decision whether to accept Jesus Christ or reject Him. So it's my conclusion that the way to help young college students in America to see into an exploration of the Eastern religions is to let them do it by hearing what people who are in them say, and then how Jesus has come into their lives. And we have these around here, so you can pick them up for a quarter or something. Complete, full satisfaction. At one time, fear of death. And then, of course, darkness. Remember the verse we read in Colossians 1:13? Delivered us from the power of darkness. I remember sitting up here at Boulder one time. We had a hippie training program up there for street people. And they'd come in, we'd feed them their brown rice and tea on, you know, Thursday night, and they'd think it was a big deal, and then we'd all sit down, and someone would talk to them. So I went up one night, and we had our brown rice and our tea, and we sat on the floor, and so they introduced me as a guy to talk to them about Jesus. So I stood up and I explained the life of Jesus to these people. Life that can be found in Jesus Christ. And there was sitting right in front of me a guy, and to this day I can see him because he scared me so, you know. He was what they called the big biker. You know, he had this giant bike that he rode around, you know, rum rum, you know, that kind of a guy. And he had these glasses and he had, you know, the hair down with that band around there and had all that biker suit on, and I looked at him, and he was right in front of me. Never took his eyes off me. And you know how some sunglasses are kind of scary looking, kind of evil looking. You know, they kind of twist up and they look at you, and they kind of look kind of odd somehow. Well, that's the way his were. And he had on this whole uniform, you know. And he sat there, and I mean, he didn't take his eyes off of me. But nevertheless, I thought, well, here we go. So I told him about Jesus and how they can have freedom from sin and a new life in Jesus. And as soon as I sat down, he got up and came at me. I mean, you know, right straight. And I thought, he's going to hit me. The guy is going to hit me. So I quickly sat down. I thought, you can't hit a guy when he's sitting down, right? So I sat down, you know. So he came up, got his arm over on my shoulder, leaned real close, and in the gentlest voice you've ever heard said, "Do you think I could come to Jesus?" I said, man, I see no reason why not. And he kind of lit up, you know, and so then his buddy came over. Now, his buddy was a red-headed Jew, like, you know, red hair, you know, all this, you know. And he came up, and he leaned over, and he says, "Is this for you guys only, or can Jews get down something like this?" I said, man, religion makes no difference. This is for every soul. You know what he did? He went, "Whew, that's a relief. Man, that's a relief." Both of them. This biker had been on the road for 5 years. Back and forth across America. All the communes, the whole bit. Finally wound up in Boulder. We sat down and talked to him about Jesus. And the first night he heard it, he gave his life to Christ. He told of the darkness that he'd been living in, the utter darkness of his life. And he came to Christ, and boy, it was like turning on the light, which of course it is, right? I am the light of the world. You know how to overcome darkness? Turn on the light. It's the only way. You can't get rid of it by shouting at it or batting at it with a broom or anything else. Just turn on the light. And you know what happens when you're in the darkness? You're going along, pitch black. You kind of lose your poise and lose your way, and you're a little frustrated and fearful. And then the light goes on. You can, you know, kind of see, and you're poised, and you got it together now, right? That's what happened to this guy. That's the reason for light and life, because men are living in fear of death and living in darkness. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now then, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 10 has to be read with a note of sadness in your voice to really get the full impact. Now then, you remember who we're talking about? Jesus. Remember his background, all that he is, all that he's done? Then he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And when I do Bible study, I make it a point of writing in the margin of my Bible. I jot down, I have a Bible with a big margin, so I write down thoughts that come along. And I jotted down an Old Testament scripture beside that verse that says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I jotted down, did not know him. Even the ox knows its owner. I mean, even an ox knows that. You go out to a farm, and you find an ox. A dumb ox. And the ox will know its owner. He came into the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Figure that one out. He was in the world. Bishop Sheen is one of my favorite authors. And I read all of his books that come out. I really like this man. He challenges me. Bishop Sheen was writing about some things in a book called The Eternal Galilean. He was writing about the theory of evolution. And I don't know if you've read the recent remarks of the American Foundation of Science that's met back east. And this guy from Michigan State that blew that theory out of the water when they were together and that made the papers, made both papers that run around here, the Denver one and so on. He's in for some trouble, I imagine, but Bishop Sheen says, you know, they go out and they dig around, and these every summer they expend, you know, thousands upon thousands of dollars trying, you know, to dig down there to somehow join man, as he put it, with the brute. If we can just find that link. Now that link, he says, has got to be two things. It's got to be a real man. But it's also got to be a real animal. It can't be kind of a phony half and half. It's got to be the real business, both of them. So we know that's a, you know, it's got the, that's a link. He said, wouldn't it be a more noble search if somehow we could link man with the divine? Wouldn't that be a more noble, more enriching search? He says, now if we were to do that, what we'd have to do is find someone or some link that is God and man. Both. Not some phony thing, but the really God and really man. He said if we could find that, we could link man with God for all eternity. And then he preaches on John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ, the God-man. He came into his own. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But, as many as received him, to them gave he the high privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The high privilege to become the sons of God. I've got a bunch more down here, but I'm going to quit because it's getting late. I'm going to quit by giving you four verses to remember. Just four verses now, and we're through. The first one is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You can't improve on this verse, by the way. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I read a story a while back about a man who was going down a railroad track with his son. They were out walking along the track. In fact, the man worked for the railroad. And as they were going along, he noticed that a rail was broken. And it was bent out. And it was growing dusk. And unless he could find a way either to stop that train or get that rail back in there, the train
would derail and have a wreck. And it was right in front of a huge railroad trestle or huge railroad bridge, so that if the train derailed at that point, he would plunge into the into this huge ravine. And he knew, according to the schedule, that a passenger train was coming. He knew that. Well, it was dusk. He had no way to flag down a train. You can never stop a train, you know, just out there waving. So he got a bar. There was one down there, and he began to push that rail back. And he worked and struggled and worked and struggled. And then he heard a sound that just terrified him, the sound of a train approaching. And he was just about there. Then he heard a sound that even terrified him more, far more. Because from out in the middle of that huge railroad bridge came the voice of his little boy that said, "What is that strange noise we hear, Daddy?" And he had a choice to make. Drop that bar and forget it and let that train plunge and go out and get that boy and get to the other side of that bridge. Or stay with his job and save that train. And he had to make that decision. Now, it's a tough one. And I don't know what you'd do. I know what he did. As that train went by, in safety, he could see inside. He could see the people in the train, you know, unconcerned, reading their papers. He could see the lounge car that went by, you know, where the bar is, drinking, living it up, cracking jokes. The whole train, loaded with people, fully, totally oblivious to the fact that down beside, on that bank down there, was a broken-hearted dad. Who had given his son in order that they might live. And none of them knew a thing about it. Gang, that's the picture of the world. That's the world. That's our job. God's done everything he knew to do. He gave his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The second verse is, "I lay down my life for the sheep." I lay down my life. You know, like a bridge over very troubled waters. Jesus Christ has laid himself down for us. And I'm sure you're all familiar with the fact that when they asked Paul Simon, you know, "Who are you talking about?" when he was interviewed by Carson or one of these guys. He says, "I'm talking about the person of Jesus Christ, of course. Who else has laid himself down for us? Who else, when you need a friend or you're down or out or you're on the street, I will comfort you? Who else could be talking? Of course, huh? I lay down my life for you." There were these two boys crawling along these high, high rafters in an old cathedral in London. This story, by the way, is recorded for us at Oxford University in one of the old books there. It's a true story. And these kids were in this old church, this old cathedral, and they were high up there crawling around, you know, as kids will. And suddenly one of these old rafters broke. And they both fell. And it was almost a miracle, but one of them grabbed on and hung on to one of these rafters. And by even a greater miracle, the other one grabbed the ankle and held onto that ankle of the guy as he slid by. So there they hung. And he struggled and pulled and worked, and he couldn't make it up. And finally the older brother said, "Do you think you could do it if I wasn't hanging on?" And almost without thinking, the guy said, "Yeah, I think I could." And the older brother said, "Well, then God bless you." And gave himself and plunged to his death. "I lay down my life for you," Jesus said. "I lay down my life. I give my life for you." The third verse is in Job 21, verses 14 and 15. The book of Job, chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we should pray unto him?" Last winter I was visiting the cathedral at Notre Dame in Paris. And I heard the story, a story told by an old priest. Told about these three young college students who were over in Paris to live it up one summer. And they were having themselves quite a time. And they were down at the Cathedral of Notre Dame, so they walked in, they were looking around, and one of them says, "Hey, what if they were going to bug the priest? We're going to make a confession." Why not? You know, who's game for it? Well, if one kid said, I'll do it, man, I'll be hot for this. So he goes in, you know, and goes in the, and makes this phony confession to the priest. Well, you don't fool a priest. He knows what's what, you know. He knew this guy was just putting him on. So when the confession was made, he said, well, young man, there's a penance that goes with every confession. I will give you your penance at this time. You know, lay it on me, Father. So, okay. He says, go out and kneel in the front at that great altar of the cross right in the front and center of Notre Dame. Kneel down there, look up at that cross, and say three times, all this you did for me, and I don't give a damn. All this you did for me, and I don't give a damn. All this you did for me, and I don't give a damn. You're dismissed. So the guy comes out. A little shaken, you know. He goes back to his two buddies and says, hey, how'd it go? How'd it go? Did you really put him on? Oh, yeah, man, I put him on. I gave him a line. He said, what? Well, he said he gave me some pants. Oh, yeah? What did he tell you to do? He said he told me to go out and kneel in front of that cross and say a few things. You going to do it? Yeah, I'm no chicken. Now, if you've ever been to the Cathedral of Notre Dame, you know what it is. On this side, way back at this side, is the birth of Jesus. Shows his life, his many miracles, the picture history of it. Then, as he comes down to the end of his life, the Garden of Gethsemane. And then right in the center in the front is that cross. Then all the way down this are the next appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. It's a fantastic experience to be there. So he goes down and he kneels down in the front of this cross. And he looks up at that. And he said it once. And he got through it a second time. And the third time he broke down and wept and couldn't say it. And the old priest telling the story said, and the reason I know that story is true is because I was that young man. The fourth verse I'll give you is John 8:24, and with this we quit. This is Jesus speaking. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Here's a story that comes out of the state of Kansas in the early days. Some of you who know me know that I read the history of the Old West. And this is a story of the early days in Kansas. The young guy's in a death cell. His days are approaching, you know, the end of it. And one morning, a very well-dressed man walks in, you know, the black hat and the black suit and the black tie and the black shoes, and he walks in. And this young guy rails on him and cusses him out and shouts at him and won't listen to him and tells me to get out and tells the guards to throw him out. And the idea was, I don't want to talk to any blankety-blank preacher. So as they're leading him down to where the gallows wait, as he's going down, one of the other guys in death row said, by the way, you'll be interested to know that that was not a preacher that was here. That was the governor of the state. He had come to give you a pardon. He had it in his hand. So they got him up on the gallows and they asked him, you got any last words? And he said, tell the people that I'm dying not only for the sins that I have committed, but for the pardon that I have refused. Now I know that if we get this many people together for any reason, anywhere, there are always those in the crowd that as yet are not sure of their own peace with God. You're not really sure that all this that Jesus has done, that you fully accepted that into your life. You're not sure that tonight, if tonight were to be your last night on this earth, what would happen to you? You're really not sure of your own salvation in Christ. I just know that. I've been around long enough to know that. Whenever this many people assemble, there are always some in the crowd who are not quite sure of the assurance of their salvation. There would be no better way for you to start these next couple days than with the knowledge of the fact that Jesus Christ was your Lord and your Savior. Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer. As you pray and you think about what Jesus has done for us, if
you would simply say right now, Lord Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. Lord Jesus, I know I need forgiveness. Lord, I know I need to turn from my sin and live for you. I know that. Dear Lord, come into my life. Dear Lord, forgive my sin and be my Savior and my Lord. Dear Lord, I want to turn to you right now. As we're praying together, think of the words of the living Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and live with him, and he with me. If right now you would say, Dear Lord, I do open the door of my heart. Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you as my Savior. I want you as my Lord. I thank you that you died for my sins. If you pray something like that, Jesus has promised to come into your life. Now, our Father, we're grateful for thy word, which is clear and plain and easily understood. And we pray that tonight, that you'll give us a good night's rest. Wake us refreshed for a day full of thee tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.